Well, I want to talk today from Moshe to Yeshua, from Moshe to Yeshua, and I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, which will be up here on the screen, verses 9 and following. Now, this would be normally the end of this is the end of the reading cycle, actually, today. And tomorrow begins Simchat Torah, which is part of the celebration tomorrow night at Sukkot, where we rejoice with the Torah and so forth. So what I want to do is just read the last few verses of this particular text. What happened to Deuteronomy 34? There we go. And then just talk about it, because I think it's very significant from Moshe to Yeshua. This is what it says, 34, verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. Now, normally, when we conclude a portion or conclude a book of the Bible, much less the whole Torah, we always say, who remembers? Chazak, chazak, v'nit chazek, right? It means to be strong, and may you be strengthened. And normally this is said when the Torah is actually lifted up, and it's said at the completion of one of the Torah books, you say, chazak, chazak, v'nit chazek, be strong, and may you be strengthened. It's very possible that this tradition came from when they would read from the Torah in the ancient days. They actually lifted the Torah up and read it. So that was the way it was read to everybody. And all I can tell you now is, after lifting these Torah scrolls up for years, as you well know, we have two of them. One is about probably 50% lighter than the other. The other one, the heavy one, it's pretty brutal. And especially when you get to the end of a book, or the end of the scroll, and it's all weighted onto one hand, wow. And then on top of that, when you have a torn rotator cuff like me, it gets really rough. So I'll just add that in there. But anyway, now what happens here, as we can see in this text, in Deuteronomy 34, is basically the first thing that's really happening is there's a transfer of authority to Joshua. And what's interesting about that is if you look over into Joshua, the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, this is what the Lord says to Joshua as soon as he starts. He says, chazak, the same word. He says, chazak, be strong and courageous and so forth. And then he says it again in verse 7. He says, rak chazak, which means only be strong, and so on. In fact, we all are aware that the Richmond new baseball team is coming into Richmond, and they've come up with all these great slogans for the team name. You've probably seen that on the news and stuff. Terrible names. But I was thinking Richmond Rock Chazak. That would be great, right? Richmond Rock Chazak. Yeah, the Richmond only be strong. That would be a great name. But anyway, didn't suggest it. And then also down in verse 9, the Lord again repeats the same thing to Joshua, Chazak, be strong. So what's interesting is that the Lord says to Joshua, be strong three times. Just like we say it at the end of a Torah cycle or at the end of a book of the Bible. Three times to be strong, because really what God was asking Joshua to do was phenomenal. Why? Because he was replacing Moses. He was succeeding Moses, the one who it says in the scripture, there's no one like him ever. And so suddenly, you know, I know, and I don't say this in any way comparing myself to Moses and so on, but we've talked about, you know, us leaving Israel and for a year and a half, and somebody's going to have to replace me, and people get a little freaked out, and someone has to replace me, not that I'm anything like Moses, but people freaked out, somebody's going to have to replace, quote, Jamie Cowan. And so what the Lord wants to do is to say, be strong, because it comes from the Lord. It's not the individual, it comes from the Lord. It's an anointing that God gives the individual to perform the task that God has given. So I want us to return to Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, and this is what it says again. Very, very interesting text here. The Lord says, since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, so he's saying there's been no one like Moses, But here's the strange thing. Moses says that there is going to be someone like him in the future. And in fact, he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So let's quickly look at that. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. This is what Moses says earlier. He says this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything that I command him.'" And so on and so forth. So the idea here is that the Lord, according to Moses, that there is going to be somebody like him that is going to be raised up in the future. So the question is this: Moses, the Lord says at the end of Moses' life, there's been no one like him anywhere around. So what defines Moses' uniqueness that is unable to be duplicated? And there's really two points here. Number one, the scripture says that Moses knew the Lord face to face, unlike the regular prophets. And number two is that he had mighty power to do miracles. So in other words, the two things that define Moses' uniqueness is that he knew the Lord face to face and that he had the power to do miracles. Now, let's look at this face to face action for just a second. And let's turn with me back to Numbers chapter 12. And let's see where this comes from. It's an interesting text here in Numbers 12, verse 5. What happens here is Miriam and Aaron, the brother and sister, or sister and brother as the case may be here, of Moses, have challenged Moses' authority. And so suddenly the Lord reveals himself to them, and he says here in verse 5, he says, "Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when both of them stepped forward, he said, 'Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" So Moses' place in Israel's history is unique in that the Lord speaks to him in face to face as opposed to speaking to him through visions and dreams. But Moses says God's going to raise up a prophet like me at some point and so on. So later, as we go through Israel's and Jewish history, in the Second Temple era, what happens is this idea of a prophet like Moses kind of catches on with the people, and it begins to adopt messianic overtones. In other words, that the idea that there's going to be a one like Moses arising called the prophet becomes popular in the Second Temple. And let's look at an example of this in John chapter 1 with the coming of Yeshua. John chapter 1 verse 24, where it says this: "Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him," this is John the Baptist, "'Why do you then immerse if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?'" So in other words, there's the idea that someone's coming who is going to be great like Moses was great, and so on. And so that's really what our focus is on today. Now we know that according to the close of Deuteronomy, that the author says there that there's been no one like Moses. Now, we have to understand that Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy was not written by Moses, because he's writing at the end saying there's no one like Moses that has arisen. So it's somebody who is obviously after Moses, who kind of puts on an epilogue, really, at the end of the story, saying this. And we don't have any idea when that was written. But the point is that Deuteronomy says that Moses is unique because he knew the Lord face to face, number one, and he had mighty power to do miracles. But then Moses himself said, "There's God's going to raise up somebody else like me." Now, here's the question. When Moses laid his hands on Joshua at this point, and then the scripture says that Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom, could this be conceived of as a prophetic act? In other words, could this be perceived as a foreshadowing of the future of what was supposed to happen? Because we know that Joshua's name in Hebrew is Yahashua, which means God is salvation. And of course, Yeshua's name is the shortened form of that, which means salvation. So it could it be that when Moses laid his hands and he said that that the spirit of wisdom was coming upon him, that there was a foreshadowing of someone who was going to come with the same name, who was going to fulfill God's purposes and so forth. Now, Yeshua's life, when we come to the life of Yeshua, what we see is that he is remarkably parallel to Moses in many, many different ways. Let's go over them quickly. Number one, when Moses was born, remember he was hidden like in a little pitched basket and so forth. And so we know what Yeshua, when he was born, he was also hidden away and he was taken down to Egypt. When Moses was born, his life was threatened by the Pharaoh. When Yeshua was born, his life was threatened by King Herod. Moses, after he killed the Egyptian, he was exiled into the wilderness for 40 years. And Yeshua, after his immersion in the water, he went into the wilderness for 40 days, the same amount of time. When Moses is in the wilderness, at the end of the wilderness experience, he meets with the Lord in the burning bush, and it's at that point that he's empowered to do miracles, and he begins his ministry. So Yeshua, after he returns from the wilderness, he begins to preach and perform miracles, and essentially he begins his ministry following the wilderness experience. Moses' greatest role in Israel, historically, is that he was the transmitter of God's law, the Torah. He climbs up onto Mount Sinai. He receives the law from the Lord and so forth. Just like later, Yeshua climbs up onto the mountain and teaches the community the Torah's interpretations, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And then Yeshua, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, gives the Jewish people a vision of who they are to be, that they are to be the salt of the earth, that they are to be the light of the world. That's exactly what I covered last week. And it's similar to Moses. When he went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, the Lord said to him that Israel is to be a kingdom of priests, to be a light to the nation, to affect all the nations of the earth. Now then, what we know is Yeshua, as he teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, he challenges the people that they are to keep the whole law, that there's the expectations of keeping the laws of God. And it's an echo from Mount Sinai, when Israel said to Moses, right when Moses presented them the law, they said, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." And then Yeshua, in his Sermon on the Mount, covers at least 20 subjects that are covered in the Torah itself, many of which come right out of the Ten Commandments. Isn't that interesting? And then the first event that follows the Sermon on the Mount, let's see what happens. And this is in Matthew chapter 8. Verse 1, Matthew 8, verse 1. This is what happens right after the mountain. He says, "When he came down from the mountainside," this is where he gave the sermon, "large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Yeshua reached out his hand, touched the man. 'I'm willing,' he said, 'be clean,' and immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Yeshua said to them, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Now, when the Torah was given to Israel, it was to make Israel holy, to make them different, to keep them apart from the rest of the communities and so forth. And in fact, the closer you get into the tabernacle, the holier you have to be, the more separate you have to be. And within the Torah, when somebody becomes unclean, they have to be separated from the community. And there's a lot of ways to become unclean. And one of the most popular ways to become unclean is to contract leprosy. And what that meant is that the leper had to live outside of the community and could not be anywhere around. Otherwise, they would make others unclean. The reason that they were considered unclean is that leprosy was viewed as the life source was leaving the person, because the skin would be all broken up and it was as if the person is kind of degrading or deteriorating. And it was a way the life source was flowing out of the person and the person was dying. And so, but then one like Moses comes, right? And he begins to do miracles. And what does he do to this guy? He touches the unclean person. Now, this was in complete violation of the Torah. You're not even allowed to get near somebody who's unclean. But he touches this unclean person, which would thereby make him unclean. Except what happens? The leper gets healed. It's amazing what happens. There's a miracle. And Paul says it this way, very powerful word. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in the Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death. And so the power of Yeshua in his Spirit comes through this person, comes through him, touches this leper. He's healed. He's no longer unclean. He's now made clean. Yeshua doesn't become unclean because the guy's now clean. And that's what happens. It was the power of God through the miracles of Yeshua that this person was unclean and there's no violation of the Torah. But then Yeshua says to him, you got to go to the priests and let them declare that you're clean as a testimony for what God has done. That's the whole point of this. Moses' greatest event, as we all know, the greatest event of all, was when he walked through the Red Sea, the opening of the Red Sea. This followed all the plagues. Each of the plagues was directed at a specific Egyptian god to be able to show the Egyptians that someone far greater has come into their midst. And so it was a judgment against each of the individual gods. But what happens is when the sea is opened up, what does that mean? It means the conquering of chaos, because in the ancient world, and in Egypt in particular, the greatest god, the one that was most to be feared, was the god of chaos that came up out of the waters of the sea. And so the Lord shows his power by conquering the powers of chaos and allowing the Israelites to walk through on dry ground. So too, Yeshua in his ministry, what does he do? He calms the storms over the Sea of Galilee. And then he eventually walks on the water, making a mockery of the waters of chaos and showing that they have no power over him whatsoever. The disciples even said in response to all this that was going on around about him, they said, what kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. According to Deuteronomy, Moses was to be unique in that he was to be able to perform miracles and mighty power. And look what it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Matthew 11, verse 2, it says this. When John, that's John the Baptist, heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? That means a prophet like Moses, right? This is Yeshua's response. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What is he basically saying? Is he saying, yes, I'm the one to come because I'm doing the miracles that were like Moses to testify to who I really am. When the Israelites craved food as they began their wilderness experience, God said to Moses, they were craving food. God said to Moses, okay, I'm going to rain bread down from heaven. Name manna or manna means what is it? And then when Yeshua was confronted by his disciples in his ministry about the crowds getting hungry, what did he do? He took 5 loaves of bread, separated the bread out, and fed thousands of people, just like the manna coming down from heaven, because he's showing the parallels. And then, in a very significant passage, Yeshua takes 3 of his disciples, James, Peter, and John, up onto the mountain. And he's transfigured before them. And his face becomes shining like the sun. And guess who shows up? It's Moses, right? Moses and Elijah show up. And they see Yeshua in all of his glory and so forth. And this is very similar to Moses when he was in the tabernacle and spoke to the Lord, that his face would shine and the glory of God would be visible on his face, and so that the people were scared when they saw Moses because of his face was shining. So he would put a covering over his face so he wouldn't freak everybody else out and so forth. And these are the parallels. And then the most significant of all. What makes Moses unique? We've already said it. Deuteronomy is clear. Is that God spoke to him face to face. Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like him, also face to face. And so let's look at what it says in the book of John about face to face. This is John chapter 6, verse 48. This is what it says, John 6, 46. It says this. No one has seen the Father except the one who is born from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. And I am the bread of life. And in other words, what he's saying is, I'm the one who's seen him. Just like Moses saw face to face with God, so has Yeshua seen him face to face. And finally, we have this. At the Passover, it's instituted to celebrate the great deliverance of Israel through Moses. So Yeshua comes to Israel, lays down his life on Passover, and transforms the nation. Moses instituted the first covenant. Yeshua institutes the second covenant, fulfilling the words of the prophet Jeremiah, where he said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. That which Moses began, Yeshua completed. And the last text we want to look at here is from Revelation chapter 15. Notice the connection between Moses and Yeshua. Revelation 15, verse 3. It says this. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. That's Yeshua. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The song of Moses, which is what this is known for, has now been put to a tune. And so I'd like us all to stand up, and we're going to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, right? And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, Lord, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord, let's pray. Father, I just pray for each and every person in this room, oh God. Father, we recognize that, Lord, that Yeshua is the one who came, who Moses predicted, Lord God, and became greater than Moses, Lord, and fulfilled his purposes for our people, the people of Israel, and then for all the nations of the world, so that we may worship you, like this song here, Lord, and where it says that they sing your song, the song of Moses, and also the song of the Lamb, oh God. Father, we thank you, Lord. I pray that each of us would recognize all that you've done for us, Lord, the power that's in the name of Yeshua, Lord, that to revolutionize lives and make us a new people, Lord God, living at a higher and better level than ever before. We honor you on this special Shabbat, Shmini Atzeret, new beginnings, the eighth day, O God. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. And let me close with the Aaronic benediction.